2 weeks ago, we had a discussion of the fifth gospel, the book of Hebrews. And if you remember that discussion, we pointed out that Hebrews is unique. It covers things the other four gospels don't cover. And we rarely talk about it. And over the next month or so, whenever I speak, I want us to take an in-depth look at Hebrews. As a matter of fact, you might want to open your Bibles, if you've got one handy to you there, to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We'll be in that chapter today. Today we're talking about faith. The next time I talk to you, we'll talk about how we know Jesus is superior to all the other claims. Muhammad, Buddha, Zoroaster, Baha'u'llah. The one after that, the next time after that I speak, we'll talk about Christianity. How is Christianity superior to Islam or Buddhism or any of the other isms that are out there? And then we'll talk about, in the next Sunday, the problem of suffering. If there is a God, why do we have so much pain? Why do we have things like COVID? Tim was exposed to COVID, and the suspicion is that's what he has, and it's not optimistic that he will survive it if that is the case. He's very weak. Why does that sort of thing happen? And all of us have been faced with that. You remember in the discussion of the book of Hebrews as we surveyed it 2 weeks ago, we talked about why we have been given the book of Hebrews. And one of the main points we tried to make is that Hebrews was given to us to encourage us. In Hebrews 13 and verse 22, the writer says, I urge you, fellow Christians, to listen patiently to what I say to encourage you. And I hope that you will listen to that and assume it's coming from me, even though it's not. I think it's important to encourage us. We don't spend enough time talking about faith. Bill knew I was going to talk about faith this morning, so he picked some incredible songs. I believe in the one they call Jesus. Really? Why? I believe he walked on the water. Oh, really? You believe that? And I believe he's the answer for me. Why? Why is he the answer for you? There's lots of other choices out there. We just went through an election where everybody was saying, I got all the answers for you. The reality is none of them do. But that passage, that song goes on and talks about, I believe in the words of the Bible. I believe he made the blind man to see. How did he do that? I believe the deaf ears were open. I believe he's made a difference for me. How has he made a difference for you? And the other song we saw, Living by Faith. See, what's interesting about those songs and about those messages is the fact that as we look at the things that Jesus did and at the teachings of Hebrews 11, we see that evidence and instruction and having faith is not just a matter of something you inherit. You can't just be a Christian because mom and dad were Christians. You can't believe in the Bible just because that's socially acceptable where you live. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, faith is the substance, the King James says. What's interesting about that is that it's not just a thing. It's a foundation. As a matter of fact, the Greek word used here is hypostasis, which means foundation, to be a foundation. NIV says faith is what we hope for. That's what our foundation is. And you may say, well, I don't have any faith. Oh, really? No, I talk to atheists a lot, and I hear that a lot. Well, I'm not a religious nut. I don't have to have faith. Oh, really? Well, do you believe in gravity? Do you have faith in gravity? Well, yeah. Yeah, I don't think anybody's worried about floating off their chair and disappearing into outer space. Do you have faith in a doctor, or faith in your mate, or faith in a politician? You can't actually say, I have none, no faith. And the Bible accurately describes what this foundation needs to be. As you keep reading in verse 1, it says, of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. See, a lot of people reject Christianity because they can't see it, they can't touch it, they can't handle it. They don't have a mechanical approach. And yet everything in life is full of that. Do you have faith in America? Do you have faith in democracy? Do you have faith in whatever political party you identify with? See, what Hebrews 11 does is to try and encourage us. Because our faith should not be blind. Our faith should not be irrational. There are those of us, me included, it came out of a very different kind of indoctrination and a very different kind of faith. So let's talk about what should keep us grounded in faith. How do we build a foundation upon which we structure our lives? Because every one of us is faced every day with challenges to our faith. Why do people not come to services? They got a faith issue. They got a foundation issue. Why are we not able to get people involved in the work? Because they don't have a foundation that is based upon a relationship to God. And we all struggle with that. You ever have any doubts? I don't know how you go through things in life without having doubts. I mean, when things happen and you say, why me? What are we doing? We're expressing doubt. So Hebrews goes on and discusses and tries to build in us a concept, a foundation, on which we build the life. Those two songs that I made reference to, the Bill Edison, they both talk really about foundation. And one of the things that should be the foundation of our lives is creation. And Hebrews 11:3 says that. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made of what is visible. No atheist can say they only believe in what they can see. Because The formation of our universe is of material that is not visible. One of the things I've tried to encourage you to do, and if you have a computer, go to apod.nasa.gov. By the way, your bulletin has the outline of this lesson. It has that website on it. And what I'm about to talk about, which is a little complicated, is on the back cover, page 4. If you don't have a bulletin, you will. I'll mail one to you tomorrow. And Carl has a way on the computer. Some of you can get to that outline if you can keep up with him. But what happens when you go to that website? Well, that website, it contains pictures taken by the most powerful optical instruments we have. And what you will be able to do is to look at 25 quintillion stars, at galaxies, at a creation that just blows your mind. And yet, it's made of stuff we can't see. You have a choice about the creation. And I would encourage you to sit down and maybe look at, just go out at night and look up at the sky. Look at the world around you. And realize that either it had a creation, either it was had a beginning, either it was something that an intelligence created, or it has always existed and had no beginning. I can prove to you scientifically that it had a beginning. Most of us are acquainted with something called the Big Bang. And I've heard religious people denigrate the Big Bang, but the Big Bang is a wonderful proof that there was a beginning. No scientist will ever be able to tell you what banged or who banged it. But the important thing to understand is that the Big Bang says that time and space came into existence at a point called a singularity in the universe. You say, well, I don't understand that. Welcome to the club. Neither does anybody else. Why? Because no matter who you are, a scientist, an atheist, an agnostic, a Christian, a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Baha'i, you're looking at a beginning. And it had to be caused. If there was a beginning, it had to be caused because the scientific laws demand that. And if it was caused, there has to be a causer. Now, you don't need a PhD in astronomy to understand this. This is very simple. It has gotten complicated in recent years because there's a subject called quantum mechanics. And what we have learned in quantum mechanics is that things aren't the way we thought they were. You want to hear something weird? Really strange? Look at light. Look out the window. Look at the light in your room. What is that light? Is it a wave? Is it a particle? That's an argument that has gone on for literally thousands of years. Because there are some things light does that are wave things. It can constructively and destructively interfere. Light is a wave in the sense that it can refract. But light's also a particle. Waves can't go through a vacuum. We now know there's a vacuum between us and the sun, essentially. It's not perfect, but it's essentially a vacuum. You want to know how weird scientists were? They had a faith that light was a wave, and they couldn't explain how light got to us from the sun. So what they said was, oh, well, maybe the universe is full of ether or phlogiston. Maybe there's something out there we can't see, can't smell, can't taste, can't hear. See, that's where their faith took them, and they built their foundation on that. We now know that light is a strange thing. It has both mass, a particle, and it's a wave. It has mass when it travels. When it stops traveling, the mass disappears. You say, that's weird. Yeah, that's light. It can knock electrons out of certain materials, a photoelectric effect, which you use in anything that is running by an electric eye. Light is strange. How can it have both wave and particle properties? You know what's really interesting about this? It helps us understand the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because you see, if light can have two different quantities to it, then why is it so difficult to understand that God has three different particles to it, three different entities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each of them having different properties, each of them doing different things, each of them connected, so they are unified, just like light is. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it incredible to realize that the best minds among us, the best scientists among us, are recognizing the importance of understanding that we are not just made of what we can see, touch, hear, smell, and feel. I want to give you a quote. This is from a guy named Ranjit Thirashenham, who is an expert in quantum mechanics. Listen to what he said. And you, the first part of this you may not follow, but you'll follow his conclusion. Listen to what he said. The science of quantum objects, that's what we're talking about, further teaches us why we fail to discern the spiritual dimension inside ourselves. In quantum objects, focusing only on one variable precludes the observation of the complementary variable. In other words, if you're saying, well, light is a particle and that's it, then you can't explain the wave properties of light. You got to look at the whole picture. Listen to what else he says. Thus, now this is not a theologian, this is not a preacher, this is a scientist who is looking at the nature of the world in which we live. He says, thus, the absence of observing the spiritual is related to our focus solely on the material. Do you understand that? If all you're looking at is the world and money and physical things, you're not going to understand the spiritual. My father never did understand the spiritual, not really. My mother eventually saw it at 92 years of age. But when you focus on the material, the spiritual is not even considered. So why do we have people right now, instead of listening to me, and I know you can give me all kinds of smart aleck answers about that, are out there driving their sports car or out there on the lake? What an incredible stretch of weather we're having. I don't remember a November like this ever, do you? But anyway, different subject. The message, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made of what is visible. Spend some time with that. Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, devotes the whole chapter saying, here's how you can build your faith. Here's how you can strengthen your faith. And here's how you can make your faith work. Because we keep reading. This is the fourth verse. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. What is that telling us? It is telling us that the foundation of Cain and the foundation of Abel led them to a better relationship to God. Cain's name in the original language means acquisition in our language. What's that about? That's telling us that it was a style of life. Cain's foundation was the material world in which he lived. In 1 John, the third chapter, verses 11 through 15, the writer says, This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Cain was concerned with acquisition. He wanted what he could get out of his relationship to God. And when he didn't get it, he became violent. Sound like our world today? People don't get what they want. What do? Turn on your television. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know no murderer has life in him. End of quote. Now, Abel, his name literally means blood crying from the ground. I thought that was kind of interesting. The lifestyle of Abel, according to 1 John 3, was that he had a style of life, a foundation of life that was positive and constructive. And as a testimony to God about what happened, what Cain did to him, but also a testimony to us. So what's the 21st century message for us, for the Church of Christ in Dowagiac? 1 John 3, starting with verse 16. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear brethren, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. You know, people can talk real smooth. People can verbalize wonderful things. People can make all kinds of claims. But how do we know what they really are? Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. One of the things that I love about our work in Dowagiac is the fact that our real message to the community has not been so much verbal. We don't have a good preacher. We don't have a $20,000 a minute person. We don't have somebody that is eloquent. I mean, Jim Harris Savage can give a wonderful, wonderful lesson, and he did that last week. But the message to us meant a lot. The message to the world would probably not. What the message to the world was when we had that truck out there and we were loading people's cars with groceries and food. The message to the world is when we provide coats for a kid that doesn't have a coat. Why do we live as God has called us to live? Faith, the foundation. And may I say to you that the blessings of faith are huge. They can build us up. As you read through the rest of Hebrews 11, what you see is that there are different historical figures whose faith sustained them, whose foundation upon which they built their life made them able to do wonderful things. In Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Some translations say, as one who walked with God. And without faith, without a foundation upon which we build our lives, it is impossible to please God. In Matthew 25, when Jesus talked about the judgment scene, he didn't talk about who spoke well. He didn't talk about who preached well. He didn't talk about people who had elaborate theological understandings or a PhD in theology. He talked about what people did. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you came. You know the passage. Read Matthew 25. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without foundation, based upon something we constructed, it is impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to me must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you want eternal life? Dumb question. Asked over and over again by people in Scripture. But only two men have ever lived without dying. Enoch and Elijah. 2 Kings 2 and verse 11 says that. So what does it take to live eternally? To walk with God. To please God. Total obedience. And I don't know about you, but I don't even pretend to be able to do what Enoch did. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 10, beginning with verse 23, talked about me and about you, I think, probably in most cases. Oh, no, Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his own steps. Correct me, Lord, not only, but only with justice, not in your anger, lest you reduce me to nothing. It is not within man that walketh to direct his own steps. You want to know a little way to build your faith? You want to know another way to be reinforced so that you can do the kinds of things that bring you walking with God and having the kind of life that brings peace and joy and love and understanding? Have a foundation of faith. Have a foundation of faith. And understand that all you got to do is to look around you and see what happens to people without that foundation. In our jail ministry, we're dealing with over 4,000 people in jail. Those are people that we talk to, that contact us, that take our courses, that write our letters back and forth. And over and over and over, I have men and women who are incarcerated saying to me, if only I had the kind of faith I have now when I was a young person, I would not be in this miserable place. Jim Harris Savage has been a demonstration to all of us of living with faith. What response do you make? What response does the world make when they have cancer? I noticed that Al Roker, a famous guy on TV, has just found out he has cancer, same cancer that Jim had, I think. At least there's some connection there. And it's interesting to watch the response of, not him so much, he's doing pretty well, but with the people around him who can't understand how he can be positive. But the man has built a faith. The fruit of faith in the Bible is always obedience. These two men, Enoch and Elijah, obeyed God. They walked with God. Their foundation was connected with God. And my question for you and for me is, what is the foundation of my life? What have I built my life on? I got all those examples in Hebrews 11. Noah and Moses, and you go through the whole chapter. And every time I read that chapter, I read it a lot. I think, boy, could I do that? And the answer is no. I probably don't have that much faith. I haven't built a foundation as strong as what those men have. Of course, that's why they're in the Bible, and I'm not. But in Acts 2 and verse 37, people came to the realization that their foundation wasn't working. And their response to that was, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer was, walk with God. Do what Elijah did. Do what Enoch did. Walk with God. Obey God. And so God speaking through Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And then he goes on and says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. You ever wonder why that was there? Save yourselves from the faith of the world. Because those people have been listening to religious charlatans. They have been listening to the Romans. They have been listening to hypocritical priests. And I would say to you, don't listen to me. Don't listen to Jim. Don't listen to any human being. Read God's word. That will never fail you. I'll make mistakes. Jim will make a mistake, maybe. But it's important to understand that the Bible portrays a life built on faith as a light, as a life built in light and not darkness. Listen to 1 John 1, starting with verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. You know, you watch the news and what do you see? Darkness. Darkness. Politics is about darkness. Prejudice is about darkness. The conflict about racial prejudice in this country is because we have lived in darkness in the matter of how we treat other people. If we claim to have fellowship with him, capital H, Jesus, and walk in darkness, if prejudice is part of our lives, if getting embroiled in the affairs of this world is what our foundation of life is built upon, we lie and do not live by truth. But here comes the foundation. Here's something you can know and be sure about. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That's an active verb. It's not a one-time thing. When your foundation is walking with God, when your foundation is believing what we sang about in those first two songs, and that's what the songs talk about. Whoever wrote those songs knew that we need to be concerned about what our lives are built on. It's not just blind acceptance. Oh, I think I'll be a Christian. They got a nice building. They got a nice preacher. Well, that doesn't apply to us. The blood of Christ purifies us from all sin. And I love that this is here. If we claim we are not, that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. You say, I'm perfect. No, you're not. Apparently, Enoch and Elijah were as close as a human can get. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God will help us. Jesus will help us build a faith. Walk with God. Obey God. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. I don't think any of us would call God a liar. We know our weaknesses. been married to Cindy for 11 years. It's taken her 11 years to figure out my weaknesses. She still doesn't know them all, though. God knows them all. And you say, well, if you've got weaknesses, you're going to hell. Now, that's not what this passage says. This passage says, weak as I am, corrupt as I am, inconsistent as I am, poor as I am, God still loves me and purifies me. And he does the same for you. Will you follow the faith of Enoch and walk with God? Will you build your faith? We'll talk next week, or we're going to give you a break from me periodically so someone else may speak next week. But the next time I talk to you, we'll talk about the whole question of how do we know that Jesus is, in fact, what the Bible says he is. How do we know that? And we're not just talking about, okay, the Bible says that. Okay, that may be enough for you, not for everybody. How do we know that? How can you be sure that you are, in fact, free of sin? If you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, please don't resist that promise. Don't build your life on something that you know doesn't work. And if you need help, we're here to help you. We have a song selected just to encourage you to think. If you're at the building, you can contact someone there. If you're not at the building, if you're on Zoom, you can contact us through the media, through the phone. But let's sing that song together.